Now, as we approach God's Word and continue in our study through the pastoral epistles, if you will turn with me to the book of Titus in the New Testament. This is Paul's letter to Titus. A letter that Paul sent to Titus when Titus was in Crete, invoking Titus to set in order what remained there as church, as they founded churches in that area, to put in order leadership of the church and to invoke certain acts of godliness and how a church is to present Christ in their practices, in their worship, in their lives. Many of the same things, many of the same themes repeated from 1 Timothy, which we had concluded several weeks ago. And here we continue through in the book of Titus. Last week, we looked at the salutation, the first part of the salutation, which was referring to Paul himself, a servant of God, the apostle for Jesus Christ. He was the messenger. God was the author of the message, and the message was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had been entrusted with that message. And we find out that Paul, as an apostle in the foundation of the church, God has entrusted through the apostles to the church that same message of the gospel. You have been entrusted with that same gospel message as a church. The ministers of the word primarily through the preaching of the word, but then it's flowing through the congregation. You also are called but to guard that trust that has been invoked to you by God himself through the preaching of his word, that you are to proclaim Christ both in word and in deed, and in your behavior, in your conduct, as a church together. Today, as we look now at that final one-verse portion, that completion of that salutation, we get to see kind of a hint almost like a summary, if I would say, of how you as a church, together as a church, really profoundly profess that message in your relationship with each other. It's the reason why the title of this sermon is called Your Fruitful Unity. Your Fruitful Unity. And there's something about that here when we look at that verse. So would you stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Your Father in heaven, we who come together as your family, united as one, your children, under one Savior, bonded by one Spirit, ask that you would open all of our hearts and minds to receive your word, and that through that word and that gospel, we would be strengthened, that we would see Christ in his glory, that we would be fed, and Lord God, that your family would bear the unity of the bond of faith by expressing the one person, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Notice the emphasis here when I read to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Savior. What you see here in this text is a level of intimacy and fatherhood, almost a generational type of language in which Paul describes Titus as a person who is his own spiritual child, and then describes an intimacy between himself and Titus that is bonded in a common faith and in a single Savior under one Father. And even though it's not specifically mentioned here, I guarantee you it's in the background. Bonded in one Spirit. We see here first, as I would describe to you, an intimate community. That is what you are to be. And that's one of the things that we see here as Paul is speaking to Titus. What you see is a heightened level of intimacy between Paul and Titus. And this is going to be expressed throughout the epistle, but this should be expressed throughout the church. Christ Jesus, as our text says, is our Savior. Our Savior. So while individual salvation is certainly a reality, you have to understand, and I know I've said this before, individual salvation was never the goal. The goal was always one family of God. There is only one Jesus that the church is bonded to. One Jesus. So this idea of a hyper-individualistic salvation, a salvation that only presses upon the personal aspect of your salvation, is a bit misguided. I would say many times when it's the personal aspect of it is pushed so much that the communal aspect is this idea that you are to all to come as one, as a body, intimately, and to relate to each other, and to worship together loudly here in the Lord's Day. And not only that, but throughout the week, to encourage one another, to love one another, to contact one another, to visit with one another, is the life of a believer. You are never to be alone. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all." The wonderful truth about Jesus Christ is not just that we call him my Savior, but that we can call him our Savior. John 3:16 is very clear. It says, "For God loved the world that he gave his only Son." 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "He is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." We have one Savior. Notice that Jesus is Savior even for those who do not believe. Not to say that it is effectual in that way, but this is because, really, there is no other Savior except Jesus Christ. Especially those who believe, that quote here in 1 Timothy 4 really speaks of the powerful and effectual result of that one Savior's work on the ones that do share in that common faith, even you. So Jesus then is the object of our common faith. And it's not to say here it's a true child in a common faith. There is a sense you could speak of faith in a subjective sense, that is individually. You faith, it is you that do believe. But the Bible sometimes describes a faith, and it does so in our text when Paul says our common faith. It is speaking of faith objectively. That is the faith that we as one community proclaim. And that is Jesus Christ. You did it together just earlier in the Apostles' Creed. You did it as one voice, together, as one congregation. Consider with me, if you would turn to Romans chapter 5. We understand that Jesus Christ is the one we all confess in our lives. But there what you see is a unity of one man representing lots of people. Romans 5. In Romans 5, verses 18, it says this: "As one trespass led to condemnation for all men." You know, we're going to peel out of this that humanity was built for unity. You were built for relationship. One man, one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. God built humanity to be one. Individuals bonded in community and fellowship. It is wired within the human framework. Just think of it this way. Consider the tendency for humans to build cities. You ever think about that? We build cities all over the world. You see a few people spread out here and there, but for the most part, humanity is always seeking to congregate. They're always seeking to come together. In this case, we live right by the city of Philadelphia. A couple million people, right? And that's the fifth largest city in the United States. But they tend to congregate. New York City, LA, San Francisco, Portland, Miami, Atlanta, Washington, D.C. They always seem to congregate. It's not just the United States, right? It's Moscow. It's Paris. It's London. It's Beijing. It's Tokyo. It's Seoul, South Korea. Sydney, Australia. They always tend to congregate. There is a fellowship aspect in which people want to be, in many ways, around people. Now, that can be exhausting sometimes. Some of you know that. But there is always a tendency for humanity to desire to become, to be part of a community. Having been in communion with Adam, though, this is what happens. The source of peaceful communion was then destroyed when Adam fell. Humanity was built to be in peaceful and joyful fellowship with God and then with each other. What does the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is as unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. The source of man's unity, which was his relationship and communion with God, was utterly severed. And so now what happens? As separated from God, man seeks communion under his own power. This was the issue with the Tower of Babel. They were seeking unity, coming together against God. And it never comes out successful. It never comes out peaceful. As Jesus would describe it many times, it's hell working itself out. And he describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. People come together against God, but what you notice is that the unbelieving world very many times tends to gnash at each other. So while they're seeking communion, they never get what they want. Communion with Christ means true communion, peaceful communion, gracious communion, righteous communion with his entire body. This is why worship of Jesus Christ is done in the gathering of God's people. This is the reason why the worship in gathering is so powerful. The experience of that community built upon the experience of the body of Jesus Christ. You get to experience the fruit of your peaceful communion with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. On May 28th, we're going to be having a joint service here with the other OPC churches in this area. It is not individual, folks, but it is also not local to our own church. It's also not local to our own church. We belong to, as the Nicene Creed says, one holy Catholic, that is universal, and apostolic church. We ought to be treating every one of those members as if they are members of Grace OPC. Furthermore, we should be treating visitors as if they are potential members of Grace OPC. It is through intimacy within the common faith that evangelism becomes powerful. And so the call of the world, even in that first century, as we think of that first century church, One of the things that that unbelievers, as they looked at how the church was intimate with each other, the phrase was always, look at how they love each other. And what happens with that heightened intimacy of God's people? Specifically God's people with Jesus Christ, God's people's intimacy with Jesus Christ, and then working out of that, your intimacy with each other. Well, it bears children. It bears children. And this is my second major point here. We see that here in our text, don't we? As Paul says it in his letter to Timothy. To Titus, my true child in the common faith. Folks, Paul was never married. Or if he was married, he was probably divorced, but he was not married. We see that worked out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He preferred not to be. He was not married. He didn't bear physical children. So why would he call Titus a true child of the faith? And obviously, many of us may not think about it, but Titus was indeed Paul's spiritual child. When you build up a level of intimacy, children come about. They happen. This is natural. Let me go back to the original plan here. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. All the way back in the beginning of the Bible. You turn to Genesis chapter 1. And then what you see is a mandate from God. Verse 26. This is the creation of man. I want you to listen to the language here. Okay? God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. So God creates man, right, in his own image. In the image of God he created a male and female, he created them. Pause there for a second. So man himself is created in the image of God, was to represent God by having dominion over God's creation as God's representative. Doesn't mean that man was God. It means that God, that man, being created in the image of God, made in righteousness, holiness, with dominion over the creatures, was supposed to be as an image bearer of God to have dominion over all of creation. Look at what that call of dominion was. Look at verse 28. God blessed them. The blessing comes out of fruitfulness, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Part of the dominion call was a blessing that God gave to humanity in bearing children. Bearing children. Now, before the fall, this was natural, and it was naturally good. Whenever Adam and Eve would bear children, if they had bared children before the fall, there would not be pain in childbirth. That wasn't the case. Pain is because of sin. There would not be a case of disobedience from children. Children would be perfectly obedient and joyful, and parents would be joyful. And the way that the parents would then, the way humanity would exercise its domineering effect over all creation as God's representative, would be through that bearing of children. It'd be through that bearing of children. It's going to be interesting when you think of it that way. Before the fall, this came out naturally. But the fall had a child-bearing effect on creation. It was a curse given on childbearing. Some of the things that you understand about the curse of the childbearing is that it would be in pain. But the second is that no longer through natural childbirth would come about the ability for man to have dominion over the earth, because there is this thing called death that came into the world because of sin. And so what happens? the natural ability for man to bear children physically in the flesh, to have dominion over the world, became impossible because of death. Instead of man having dominion over the earth would eventually have dominion over him. Because man was made from dust, and to dust he returns. So dominion was destroyed along with it. In comes the second Adam. The second Adam. And this is what happens. This is insane, folks. Fruitfulness restored by Jesus Christ. How is fruitfulness restored by Jesus Christ? Just to give one example, there was an article, as we celebrate Machen this year, there was an article entitled about J. Gresham Machen called Machen's Warrior Children. Machen was never married. Machen never had children. The warrior children that is described are children of the faith. Children of the common faith that Machen had. Just as you see in our text, Paul had with Titus. They were Machen's spiritual children, because it was Machen that presented them the gospel. It was Machen that taught them the gospel. Seminary students coming out of Princeton and out of Westminster Theological Seminary that he taught, that grew in the faith, became his spiritual warrior children. Consider the gospel of Isaiah 54. You go to Isaiah 54, and this is what it says in verses 1 through 3. Sing, O barren one, that is a woman who can't bear children, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and your people, the desolate cities. You see the bearing of the fruitfulness of the bearing of children. But the fruitfulness of the bearing of children was spiritual. In Galatians 4:26, Paul says that the church is your mother bearing children. You as the church are to bear children as well of the faith. Bear children as well of the faith. We just read Psalm 127. Let me go back and read that to you once more so that you can understand the spiritual accomplishment of Psalm 127 in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this again, because a lot of people use that verse and say, well, you have to have kids. But there's something more to this. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, and he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, it seems like kind of a weird term, doesn't it, with the next verse? Because then he almost seems to switch subjects. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Okay, what are you talking about? Are you talking about building a house, or are you talking about building or bearing children? The answer is yes. How do you build God's house? Through the spiritual bearing of children. The spiritual bearing of children. I remember when we first came over here, there was so much emphasis on this building. A lot of the building's beautiful. This idea of fixing the building and having the building look nice and hanging stuff up in the building and making things and making the building kind of our own. This is the building, building, building. But that's not the way God builds a house. The way God builds a house is by you having intimacy with your Savior. It is the spiritual bearing of fruit. This is done more commonly in your families as parents, as you are to raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. But it also happens outside of that. Those of you mothers, as we celebrate Mother's Day, in the church, let's be an encouragement, as we think of Mother's Day, in the church, there should not be one person who is not a mother, even in the spiritual sense. Because that's the sense that really matters, isn't it? There is no such thing as a spiritually barren woman within God's church. And this is so more because the spiritual children that you bear are children for eternal life. Not temporary. Eternal life. This is why Paul can call Titus the true child of the common faith. This is why we can call God our Father. This is why it's commanded. And how are you to pray? Jesus says, how are you to pray? You pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven. It is our bonding with Jesus Christ that we can do this. John 20:17. What does Jesus say to his disciples? He says to the women to go tell his disciples, go tell my brothers and say to them that I am ascending, listen, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. God the Father is our Father, and we are truly his children. We are one family, descendants of the triune God through Abraham, but specifically in and through Jesus Christ. This is the effect that Jesus Christ has in our salvation. This is what Jesus saved you to. He saved you into a family. And what happens is the blessed result. And this is the blessing that Paul gives. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This builds up the heightened level of intimacy. A heightened intimacy of a common faith between all believers and Christ Jesus builds blessings in child fruitfulness of the faith. The greatest natural picture we can have of this is the marriage bed. I was discussing this with the kids as we were driving on the way over here. How do people bear children? And the kids were like, I know kind of know the story of that, but I'm not going to talk about it. Who you know what? No, why? It's kind of adult. Think of the heightened intimacy between a man and a wife and what results. What results out of that heightened intimacy? You know what it is. Kids! You end up having kids. That's what happens. You heighten the intimacy between the husband and a wife, and out pops a child. That is merely a picture. Think of it. You are the bride of Jesus Christ. The heightened intimacy between you and Jesus Christ, what does that result in? Bearing fruitfulness, spiritual children of the faith. A heightened intimacy bonded. And how does that heightened intimacy come about? Means of grace. You're about to practice it in just a little bit. It's called the Lord's Supper. A heightened intimacy bonded within the means of grace between Christ and his church results in the same fruitfulness. Same fruitfulness. The relationship between a husband and wife, remember, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, the end of Ephesians chapter 5, I'm really talking about Christ and his church. The heightened intimacy between a husband and a wife naturally brings new life. That is a picture, a type, an ectype, a shadow that is to teach you something about the reality of your intimacy with Jesus Christ. That Jesus, as your husband, as the second Adam, as your Savior, when the level of intimacy with Christ is elevated within this church, you start to bear fruit of salvation. And what is the result? Grace and peace from God the Father and our Savior, Christ Jesus. Consider the powerful authority that women have expressed in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You remember that? Women rule from the bottom up in the bearing of children. That is a rule that is absolutely unique to women that men cannot exercise by themselves. They can't do it. It's your responsibility together as a church, as the bride of Christ, to come together, to love one another, to follow Christ, to submit to Him, to increase in your love and your compassion and your communion with Jesus Christ, bearing children of the faith. I read earlier Psalm 127. As I said, people read this as a mandate for bearing children. Would you have ever considered that Psalm 127 is first and foremost a spiritual mandate, not a physical one? Did you ever think about that? Bearing children of the faith spiritually. You can bear physical children, but never bear a single one spiritually. Verse 5, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had filled his quiver with spiritual children, among whom was Titus. And the result was a multiplication of blessing. What about you? Are you practicing your intimacy with Christ, your husband? That's what enables you to bear those children. The blessing which is multiplied is grace and peace. James 3:18 says, a harvest of righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace. The way to make peace is to sow fruits of righteousness by living out your life in intimate communion and union with Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. True grace can only result in peace with God and with each other. And there cannot be any true peace without grace. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is as unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the great commandment. If your intimacy with your neighbor is lacking, it is because your intimacy with Jesus Christ is lacking. 1 John 4. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. If you don't love your brother, you cannot say you love God. You don't. If you are lacking in intimate community with each other, if this church is lacking in visiting one another, in encouraging one another, in calling one another, in visiting one another, then the problem is not just an issue of hospitality. Your problem is your love with Jesus Christ. Because if you love Jesus, you will love His church. Are you doing that? Are you reading the Bible? But are you here's the issue. A lot of people will come to church and hear the preaching of the word, right? For many reasons. I want to fix my family. I think if I come to church, that's going to fix my life. If I come to church, I want to feel convicted and told what I'm doing right and what I'm doing wrong and what I need to do right. It's called conviction. Some people come to church because they want to feel encouraged. They want to feel good about themselves. In some cases, a lot of that does come about, doesn't it? But there is only one reason why you should be coming to church. It's because you love Jesus. There was one reason why you should be reading the Bible. It's because you love Jesus. You want to know the person that you love. And naturally, when you think of people, you spouses, when you dated each other, you wanted to get to know each other. You wanted to know each other's loves and each other's likes, so that you could love what they love and hate what they hate. If you are coming to the Bible for anything else than to grow within your intimacy of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're going for the wrong reason. And you're not going to be blessed in reading that word. But if you're going to that word because you want to grow in your love for Christ, Because you understand who Jesus is. And you want to know him. And you want to experience him. And you want to be close to him. Several things are going to happen. You're going to read your Bible relentlessly because you want to know this Jesus. You want to be with him. That's one. And two, you will want to come to church. Because it is here, primarily, in which you get the fullest experience of intimate communion with Christ here on this earth. You will taste that communion. This is partially the reason why we have decided to do the Lord's Supper weekly. We need to up our communion with Christ. We up our communion with Christ. You up your joy in Christ. And the more joyful, the more intimate, the more love you have for Christ, the more you will bear children of the faith. You want to know what evangelism is? It's not programs and it's not gimmicks and it's not let's do this and do that. And there it is right there. You're about to partake of it. Evangelism is this. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I will feed on him. I will feed on his body. I will feed on his blood. I will partake of him. I want absolute, as close communion with my Savior as I possibly can have. Because of what he has done. Because of who he is. He is our Savior. Which is the reason why we take this bread and cup together. As one body. Bearing children of the faith. We are fully convinced, folks, and your session is fully convinced, that when you up the frequency of the means of grace, upping the intimacy between you, Christ's body, and Jesus Christ himself, it will result in fruitfulness and blessing. We're convinced by it. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you come because you love him? Express it. Proclaim it. Proclaim your love for Jesus as we come down here. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for bonding us to yourself as one body, to Jesus Christ, your only Son and our Lord, who shed his own blood, who even interceded for us and continues to intercede for us, that we may all be one. One in Christ, so that we may all be one in him, just as you are in him, so that we may be one in you. Jesus prayed for this very thing. We have it on record. You had it written down, Father. We are merely praying for that which Jesus Christ, your only Son, has prayed for. That we would be one. And as we partake of this sacrament, Lord God, we pray that we would partake of it as one. And that we would be fed, that we would be encouraged, and that through your means of grace, that we will bear children of the faith. We pray for all this to be done to your glory, for the sake of your church. In the end, for the sake of your only Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his own blood for that very thing. We pray for this in his name. Amen. Let us respond to this word by singing.